Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start reading on verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word and for all the things that you tell us and teach us. Lord, we just pray that we would take it to heart, that we would receive thy word with joy. Lord, that we would be doers and not only hearers of thy word. And we pray, Lord, that above all things that you would teach us this morning, that you receive all the glory and all the honor, because only thou art worthy. We thank you, and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've been teaching on the five crowns that God says he'll give to the believers. And I've gone already through four. This is the last one. I didn't choose them by order. I just took one at a time, whichever one I felt. But this is the last one. This is not called the shepherd's crown. It's not called the under shepherd's, although many times people refer to it as that. But it's called the crown of glory. And of course, when you read in the scriptures, what you find is that the Apostle Paul gives the qualifications that's required for a person to be an elder. And of course, you'll find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in Titus chapter 1. But Peter gives, right here, he gives the duties that need to be performed. Where Paul will signal out and enumerate the qualifications, he'll say, like Paul will say, that an elder needs to be apt to teach. In other words, you need to be ready, you need to have the aptitude, you need to have the knowledge, you need to be apt to teach. That's one of the requirements. But Peter says, feed the flock. It's already past the requirements. Now he's giving you the duties of a pastor. Paul will say that the elder should be a person of good behavior. That's one of the qualities. And in several places, it tells you that. But then Peter tells you, be an example. You already got past the requirement. Now you need to be an example in your behavior and so many things. So to get the crown of glory, what Peter is telling us here requires three things, or at least I broke it into three different parts. And of course, the first one is going to be to feed the flock. But let me just first of all give you my opinion. This is strictly my opinion. And it's based on 30 years of being saved and listening and seeing. I've gone to many churches. I've talked to many pastors. You see them on television. You watch the mega churches. I've visited many churches here, especially right after I got saved. I was trying to find the right church. I've talked to many, many pastors in my lifetime. I've listened to them on the radio. I've seen them on television. And I've seen many times where they fall, where they go into sin, where they teach error. And what I'm trying to tell you is that not everybody, just because they have the title of an elder, are they going to get the crown. The Bible, that's why Peter is enumerating things here. And so I suspect that many will not. And of course, nobody can say how many or how many won't or how many will. Only from what I see in the scriptures. Now, this is my opinion, but let me tell you what I find also in the scriptures. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, and there's so many. I'm just going to quote you some, but I just chose a few. But Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, he says, the pastors also transgressed against me. So you see, in the Old Testament, they were also pastors. It wasn't just rabbis. It wasn't just scribes and Pharisees. The Bible calls them pastors. Over and over, you'll find it in Ezekiel, you'll find it in Jeremiah and Isaiah and all over the place. And many times they did good, and even right now there's many good pastors that do a good job in other churches, I'm sure. But the thing is that this is what the Bible says, the pastors also transgressed against me. It says in Jeremiah 12:10, I'll give you another one. He says, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. This is God's, this is not a commentary, this is what God says. Many pastors, and He knows every single one, everyone that's ever been a pastor. He's talking about those that were pastors during the times of, in the Old Testament, during the times of Jeremiah. He says on Jeremiah 23:1, He says, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. You know, when He says, woe, that's very, very serious. But you know, the thing is that I see pastors, I watch television. I usually, I'm on watching the news. I switch around to the History Channel. And then I also watch another channel on hunting. But this is my pastime. This is my relaxation time. And but many times I pass by people that are preaching, and I like to listen. I like to see what they're teaching. And there's so many that are teaching very wrong. There's one in Houston. I'm sure you know the person. I've listened to him many times. He came out on TV one time being interviewed by Barbara Walters, and it came out that he said, and Barbara Walters pointed it out, he said, you have an audience of 7 million people a week. The guy was making $18 million a year. And but every time I listen to him, I don't hear God's word being preached. I hear philosophy, I hear a lot, all kinds of things, and of course, I'm not going to be judging him, God's going to judge him, but the thing is that I can see what God is talking about when He says, the pastors have scattered the sheep. And so my first observation, or my first point that I want to make in what Peter is talking about, he says, feed the flock of God. And, you know, being an elder is the same thing as being a pastor or being a bishop. It's all the same person, means the same. And even at times in the New Testament, they're also called the overseers. In the Old Testament, sometimes they're even called the watchman. That's why he's told the watchman needs to warn, he needs to preach, he needs to teach. Amen. And so that's nothing more than an elder or a bishop or a pastor or an overseer is one and the same. They have the same duties. And the thing is that the duty was to feed the flock of God. Let me just tell you something. This is a very important privilege. When God says feed the church of God, this, what it means to me is that to ignore that command that God gives is going to bring heavy consequences. And of course, there was many, many warnings in the Scriptures where it tells you warning the pastors. And on the other hand, it also tells you that if you desire the office of a bishop, you're desiring a good work. It's something that should be desired. But what I see is also the responsibilities or extremely serious, and God will hold the pastor accountable. Amen. This and of course, what I see when he says that that he will find them accountable, and I'm going to give you the verses as I go along. But what I see here is that that God said about Judas, the person that betrayed him in Matthew 26. He says he would have been better if he had not been born because of what he did. And I believe, just looking at the scriptures, when God says, woe to the pastors who didn't do and scattered the sheep, the thing is that it's going to get to the point where when they were being judged, they're going to say the same thing. They're going to say, man, I wish I had never taken this office. And there's many pastors that don't take it serious. They don't think it's a big deal. In the meantime, while they're in this world, they enjoy the spotlight. They enjoy their mansions. And I'm talking about the mega churches. When you start researching, you find out that some of these people get in $1 million a year. One of them has two mansions. They drive a Rolls Royce. And they enjoy the light and the fame and the fortune. But one day when they stand before God, and they're going to be judged of what they did or didn't do, they're going to wish they had never taken that office. God takes it very, very serious. You know, He takes it so serious that after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to Peter. And He told them three times, Peter, lovest thou me? And every time he would say, yea, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? And again, he was very upset. Three times he had been asked. And many times people say, well, that's because he had denied him three times. So now he's asking him three times. But the thing is that God also told him, feed my sheep three times. This is very important. God is driving the point across very closely to all pastors. You need to feed the flock of God. God looks at it as very serious. He drove the point very, very close. He could have said, Peter, why did you deny me? He didn't ask him that. In other words, you can look at it from another angle, and just if you don't feed the church of God, you don't love God. That's how what He's telling you here. He says, lovest thou me? He said, yeah. Well, then feed the church of God. And if you don't feed the church of God, obviously you don't love the Lord. There's so many people that will preach about every single thing, and they don't preach salvation. They don't preach the gospel. This is the thing that saves. And then they wonder. But God is very, very strong on this. He says, feed my sheep. And as I go along, I will tell you why it's so important. I will give you verses. But right now, I'd like you to go to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read on verse 1. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Obviously, he's talking about the shepherds of Israel. But you know, the thing is that the Israel is God's people. Just like the Christians are God's people. And when we see this, and the Apostle Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that these things happen unto them for examples. In other words, what they went through, it was written, he says, for our own admonition. So that we can look at what happened in the past, we can look at the Old Testament, and we can learn from it. We can see it as a rebuke, we can see it as a warning, we can see it as an example. I don't want the Lord to say, oh, woe unto you. But that's what the Lord is telling here, the shepherds of Israel. It's a warning. And let me tell you, when he says, woe be to the shepherds, this is an exclamation of grief. This is not good news. This is very sad news. Anytime you hear the word woe applied to anybody, this is bad. When the angels during the book of Revelation and is talking about the woes that are happening, one of the angels says, woe! The woe that has passed and the woe that is coming. One of the angels was flying through the sky, the Bible says, and in Revelation 8, and he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, he's looking at what's already been happening, what has happened in the trumpets, in the seals, and and all these things. They were woes, but he's also looking at the future. Look at what's coming. It's nothing but woe. It's trouble. It's something extremely grief. And here he says, woe be to the shepherds. And in other words, it implies that the judgment will be heavy. Sometimes people think that it's just any old thing, and we've said it many times before that we will have to give an account. Yeah, amen. And but the Bible teaches that it's going to be very heavy on us, those that are elders. James says in the book of James, in chapter 3, verse 1, he goes on to say, he says, we shall receive the greater condemnation. James was a pastor. James was a leader. He spoke in Acts chapter 15. And he places himself as also an overseer, as an elder, and he's saying that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You'll find that in James chapter 3, verse 1. But I want you to notice, I'm going to touch on some more things that's on this chapter, on these verses rather. On verse 2, he goes on to say, should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? This is what it tells you on verse 2, right at the bottom. In other words, they feed themselves, but should not have they fed also the flocks? And of course, we know that when you get saved, you start with milk. Pastors are supposed to feed the flock with milk when you're growing up. This is just like a baby. The Bible, Peter tells you to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But then once you begin to grow, the Bible does say also that we need to give them strong meat to them who are of full age. So we try to blend sometimes milk, but sometimes meat. We try to grow people up. It's extremely important. And the reason it's important because you find it many places in the Scriptures. But in Colossians chapter 2, he says, so that nobody will come and beguile you. It's important that the flock learns what God says, learns the doctrines that they are taught, so that nobody comes in and then you follow every wind of doctrine. The devil is very deceiving. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I warn you day and night for 3 solid years that after my departure, ravening wolves are going to come in and devour the flock. And that's what they've been doing. That's why it's so important that the flock be fed, that they would learn, that they would know what to do. The Bible also says in Colossians 2, so that you might be rooted and built up and established in the faith. That way you will be strong. That you will not be coming and devoured by anybody who wants to come and devour. I remember a long time ago when I first came to this church. I had been here maybe a year. I didn't used to stand up and bring messages at night. I was trying to learn. I was reading my Bible daily, day and night, trying to learn all I could. But I remember one time there were some people that came in at night, and one of them stood up and began to bless the teachings that we taught. And I forget what it was. I think it had to do with eternal security. And immediately I knew enough Bible. I went to one verse and I said, I'm going to have to get up right now. And of course I didn't get a chance. About 10 people got up one after another, one after another. And they kept using my verse. So I'd go to another one and I'd go to another one. And they tore him apart. Finally, when he left, he was out here cussing us out from the corner. And very upset. But the thing is that the people here had been taught the Word of God. They knew how to defend it. No ravening wolf was going to come in and devour the flock. The flock was able to fight. But let me tell you, what he's saying here is that we need to be well rooted and well established, and that's why you need to feed the flock of God. But listen to verse 4, what it says, and since I'm already here, this is just some of the duties of pastors. He says in verse 4, he said, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. Let me just tell you the duties of a pastor or many. And he has to perform them. And God will find us accountable. We will have to be judged by that. And somebody that's lazy and doesn't set an example, somebody that doesn't do the work of an elder but just think that all he has to do is preach, you're missing the boat. You're missing the point. The Bible is very clear. God has an issue with these pastors that had not fed the flock. He says that you have not bounded the one that was broken. And there's many broken hearts. There's many broken homes. Pastors are supposed to go visit. We can't heal somebody's sickness, but we can pray for you. We can give you words of comfort. We can try to encourage, and that's what we're supposed to do. But he says, woe to these pastors. They haven't done it. It also says, neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Let me tell you something. We drive people away. They don't like what we preach many times. Because we give them meat and they're into milk and they could care less what we teach, what God says. They have their own mind made up. Even though we preach God's Word, even though they can confront us and ask us, repeat or explain to me what you said. Instead, they leave, but let me tell you, many people have left since I've been here. And many times, different elders will go out and try to retrieve them. Sometimes it's been Brother Kincaid, sometimes it's been Billy, sometimes it's been Brian, sometimes it's been me. We don't go by age or whose turn is next, or who's the prettiest to the ugliest. I would always be the last. But we always go by who knows this person better, who has more communication, who has been talking to him, and sometimes it's been one or the other. We all take our turns. There was one brother that left one time, and I went. He lived close to my house. I knew him very well, and I brought him back. After a while, he left again. I went back again and got him back. After the third time, I went again and got him back, and then he left again. I said, goodbye. I can't continue to go forever, but I went three times, and the thing is that sometimes we have to quit. Just like the Lord says, sometimes I have to give you up. And so what we've got here is that they were driven away, and these pastors were not going after them. They were being scattered, they were being driven away, and they were not going after that. Look also, he said, neither have you sought that which was lost. That is one of the duties of elders. You need to go, you need to preach, you need to talk, you need to visit, maybe preach in the streets, maybe go door to door. All our elders here are well known for doing that. We've done it for many, many years. But I also know that many pastors in this world, here in America, don't do it. One day they will be judged for that. They were not good examples. They loved the limelight. They loved to stand in the front. They loved to use their gift of gab. The thing is that when it came down to going out on the streets or going to talk to somebody, going out and searching for the lost, they don't go. How do you expect people to go if you don't set the example? Let me go back. Well, turn now to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 28. The Apostle Paul had called all the elders from the Ephesian church. He had called them because he was getting ready to leave. He was giving them the best advice. He was giving them the last goodbyes. I want you to notice what he says on verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." Here's another word, overseers is the same thing as pastor, the same thing as elder, same thing as bishop. Now they're being called overseers. He says, "To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Amen. This was so important. Peter learned it very well. The Lord drove his point very, very across extremely good. And now the Apostle Paul, who also understood things very well, he also is saying the same thing. Take heed to yourself. Feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He's telling them, take heed. In other words, pay attention. Beware. He says, feed the church of God. Now, why is this important? He goes on to tell them, when you read the scriptures, you go on to read where he says, because grievous wolves will come in and they will not spare the flock. That's why it's important that you have pastors that feed the church of God, that they teach doctrine, that they teach you what God says and who God is. It's so important so that when a wolf comes in, and they do come in, I have seen them. They come dressed as Christians, as children of God, but then after a while they begin to take out. You know, you begin to see the claw, you begin to see the fangs, and they begin to try to devour. And they don't care about the flock. They will not spare the flock. It's extremely important. That's why he says, "Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Now let me give you something else, since I'm already here. This is something extra. But notice what he says. He, meaning God, meaning Jesus, purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God. You know what it implies here is that Jesus Christ is God. And over and over and over, we find that Jesus Christ is God. You know, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, he says, God says, "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." You know, I got in my notes, because I've dealt with so many people from religions that believe that that Jesus Christ is not God, and and I've been doing it for many, many years. I've talked to many, many people when they come to my house. That's not the only time. I've done it many times. But I also go on the streets. I knock on doors. Even when I was a street cop, I used to be driving my police car, and I'd see them walking around on Saturdays. And I got my Bible in my police car. I stop them, and I'd witness to them when I wasn't doing nothing else. The thing is that I've talked to hundreds of them. And I was trying to convert somebody, because the Bible says it very plainly 12 times in the book of Isaiah from 42 to 46. 12 times God says, "I am God. I'm the only one. There is nobody with me. Nobody has ever been formed. I don't know nobody else. I'm the only one. I'm the only Savior." Very plain. From the beginning of time, you see the commandments of God. I see also where in Deuteronomy, It tells you in chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." There's only one God. When they ask Jesus, you know, he says, "Give us the greatest commandment." He quoted the same thing in Mark chapter 12. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul." Over and over, we see that there's only one God in the old. We come to the new and there's only one God. We go all the way to the book of Revelation and we see that there's only one God. When Jesus is being introduced in Revelation 1, he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, and he gives you verses that pertain only to God Jehovah. So we see very plainly that this Jesus Christ is God Jehovah, is one and the same. And when you get to the last chapter of the book, I was telling this to someone yesterday, when you get to the last chapter of the book, it tells you very plainly that there will be only in the last verses of chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the Bible, he says that there will be the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's only one throne. He says, and we will serve Him, singular. And we will see His face, singular. And we shall have His name written in our foreheads, singular. In other words, when it's all said and done, we only have one God. We started with one, we ended with one. And how we have the Spirit and the Father and the Son and these three are one, I don't understand and I can't explain it, but it's there.
Amen.
And that's how I'm going to teach it.
Amen.
And I'll just say it's a manifestation. I don't understand it. I don't think anybody can understand it. But yes, some people feel they're too smart. They can't explain. And then they wind up giving their own definitions. They give their own little words. And they fail. We all fail. You can't explain it.
Amen.
But the thing is that Jesus Christ is God. When they ask Him, "Show us the Father and we'll believe." If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Can they did they understand? Probably not. The thing is that that's who Jesus was. He was in the Father. The Father is in me. I'm in Him. And explain that, I can't. But the thing is that this is what the Bible teaches. This is what He's saying here. When the blood of Christ was spilled on that cross, it was the blood of God. That's what He says here, that He has purchased with His own blood. Talking about the church of God. And so, it's very, this is just extra. It's just that I had an argument with somebody yesterday, and this was just fresh in my mind. And I just have to tell you, but it's also an important doctrine.
Amen.
We should not be fooled by anybody. Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That is an important doctrine. Jesus Christ is God. But you know, let me go to the next point. The pastor has to have a willing heart and a ready mind. That's what Peter is saying. That you have to feed the church of God. And you have to be willing. You have to be ready. Your heart has to be on the right place. Your mind has to be on the right place. So you have to have a willing mind. And that's exactly what I find in the Scriptures. The Bible tells us very plainly that we have a will. Some people will say, no, we don't have a will. God just forces everything on you. That's not what I read. When I read Isaiah chapter 1, very easily on chapter 1 verse 19, he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. God is looking for those that are willing and obedient, and if you don't, then you got problems. And he tells you that. very plain in Genesis 24. Another example, Abraham had sent his servant, sent him to go out and get him a wife for his son Isaac. And in Genesis 24, the servant asks the question, peradventure, just in case, he says, the woman will not follow me. What then? And the response was on chapter 24, verse 8. He says, if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, thou shalt be clear. In other words, that's also salvation. We go, we preach, we tell, we explain, and sometimes people get saved, sometimes they don't. Our job is to go and preach, and sometimes they'll follow, sometimes they don't. The thing is, we don't force anybody. We don't tell them they have to come to this church. We don't tell them that they have to only believe the way we believe. We preach the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. He died on the cross. He paid for your sins. And if you will repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him and call upon His name, He'll save you.
Amen.
And this is what we preach. And that's exactly what Abraham told his servant. If the woman's not willing, that's okay. You're cleared. And that's how it is all the time. God never forces anyone. But you know, His servants and the pastors must have a willing heart.
Yeah.
Once you're saved and you want to serve God, and especially I'm talking about for pastors, and maybe one of these days we might have a bunch of pastors in here that one day you'll be a pastor. You might be the ones to follow after us. You might replace us even sooner than what you think. Who knows? The thing is that it has to be somebody with a willing heart. Somebody with a willing mind. So I'd like you to go now to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In 1 Chronicles 28, this is King David. He's getting ready to die, and he's instructing his son Solomon. And he's preparing him to take over. And he's giving him some very good advice, which is what God gives throughout the Scriptures.
Amen.
In chapter 28, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." The first thing I want you to see is that, which is the point I'm trying to make, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. And this is what David is telling his son Solomon. This is how you have to do it. A willing heart, beloved, is a peaceful heart. And of course, we all know that the perfect heart, what he says here, serve him with a perfect heart. Well, we all know that our heart is wicked, desperately wicked. And but the perfect heart, the way I look at it, is a heart that's willing. A heart that has peace with God. A heart that has been forgiven. A heart that is friendly. A heart that wants to please God even though we fail Him all the time. Our heart should be set that we go after Him with our whole heart. And that's about as perfect as we're going to get. We're not going to get perfect until we get to heaven. But this is what the Lord implies. He knows that you can't purify your heart, that you cannot be to the point where you're so good like God. He tells you very plainly that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The thing is, many times I might be praying, I might be reading the Scriptures, and the next thing I know, something comes into my mind, and man, I'm as wicked as they come. I start thinking, what if they would do this, or somebody would do that? Man, I'm arming myself in my own mind with my AR-15 and my Glocks, and And man, I am a wicked person, and that's why I know I'm wicked. But serving the Lord in a perfect heart means having that peace with God. Having that understanding, that friendly heart, that heart that wants to please the Lord in all things. And having that willing mind. The willing mind is having that desire to do what God has called you to do. Is that the willing mind is the one that finds pleasure in the things of God. He takes delight in the Word of God. And that's what David says, that he took delight in His Word. And that's something that we should also have that delight. We should also spend our time with the Lord in prayer, in reading the Scriptures. We ought to have that delight when we're searching the Scriptures. Because you know something, what He tells you here, He said the Lord searches the heart. And if you start trying to serve the Lord and your heart is wicked, your heart is in the wrong things, then or if you don't want to go, that's why I've been going door knocking since I got saved. 6 months after I got saved, I hit the streets. Nobody forced me. Nobody told me I had to. I went because of what I read. I went because I needed to go tell somebody. And but the thing is that throughout all these years, I never have forced anybody. And when somebody wants to go with me, I want to make sure that that person is not going because I convinced him or I talked to him or that I kind of put pressure on him. I don't want nobody to feel pressure. I want whoever goes with me that he goes with a willing heart. He wants to do it with all his heart. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Chapter 9, verse 16. He said, yea, woe is me, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. Amen. Then the next verse says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I have no clue what that means. Only thing I know is that if it's not a willing heart, there's no reward. So if you go and you say, okay, I'll go with you, golly, I didn't want to go, I wanted to watch TV or I wanted to do, then you get no rewards. You know, you might as well stay home. Don't take my time. Don't, you know, just stay at home. Maybe the Lord will convict you later, but if there's no willing, there's no reward. We're talking about rewards. So it should be a willing heart that you serve the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. And so know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. He's telling them exactly what the Bible teaches all throughout. He needs to be with a willing heart and with a willing heart, a willing mind. Let me get to my third observation. And the third observation is that we should be an example to the flock. And this is you know, I find that so many are not good examples. But if you're not an example, you're not getting this crown. So just because you have the title, well, I'm an elder, God's not going to give it to you. Okay, all the elders lined up, I'm giving them all a crown. No, it's not going to work that way. He will judge. And if you didn't do the things that He's telling you here, there is no reward. There is no crown. And we need to be an example. That's what Paul told Timothy. Be an example. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, so Paul says that he was also an example. We look at Christ and he was an example. We have the whole Word of God to find examples. We're supposed to be an example in word. The things that we speak, the things that we do, we need to be an example in our conversation, in the way we behave. We ought not to be silly. And of course, there's nothing wrong with having fun. There's nothing wrong with having a laugh. I'm all for that. But you know what I'm talking about when he's talking about conversations that we should not be involved, conversations that we should not be having. things that are embarrassing, things that you have to be so quiet you don't want nobody else to hear. God hears it, and He knows your heart. We have to be an example in charity, in compassion. We are to be an example in spirit. Be alive, be excited, because when you're excited, other people get excited. We are to have that enthusiasm that we're going to serve God and that we're going to go and we're going to win some souls. We need to have that enthusiasm, that confidence, that faith that the Lord is going to bless us. We need to have an example in our faith. We need to have faith in God. Whatever He says, that's it. I believe it. Even though many things I don't understand, and I've read it, I've gone over it many, many times, I've studied many doctrines, I try to learn everything, I want to be on the right path, but whatever I don't understand, it doesn't really matter. I still believe God.
Amen.
If He says that Jonah was swallowed by the whale, I believe it. If He has said Jonah swallowed the whale, I still believe it.
Yeah.
The thing is, we have to believe what God says. Whether it makes sense or not, I don't care about it. I'm dumb. The thing is, I want to believe what God says.
Amen.
We need to have that faith. We need to have good doctrine.
Yes.
The Bible says, showing uncorruptness. And when I got saved, beloved, let me tell you, I had been taught all kinds of wrong things. I come from a wrong religion. And it upset me once I realized how they had lied to me. I searched the Scriptures day and night. I put in about 7 hours every day, 7 days a week. I would read in the morning before I go to work. I'd read while I was at work. I read while I was at lunch. I read after I came home. I was just reading. I was so... And it would anger me every time I would find how they fooled me. They fooled me because I didn't read the Word. I wanted to make sure that I would not be in error again. And I read, and I read, and I read, because I wanted to be in truth. Jesus Christ is truth.
Yes.
I wanted to be in truth. We're supposed to be an example in afflictions. We're supposed to be an example in showing a pattern of good works. We're supposed to, in other words, the things that we do, we are to show the crowd, we are to show the flock that we have good works. Not to get salvation. Salvation by grace. Salvation is free. But we work because we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we need to have good works, a pattern, whether it's in evangelization, in visiting, going after those that have been driven away. We need to be a good example to the flock. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.